Thank you. It's an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastors Mike and Debbie, for that privilege. And it's great to be with you all. The first time we visited, we found you a very friendly congregation. We appreciate that as we travel a lot, so that helps us feel a lot more at home. My wife, Patsy, I'm convinced that a lot of people support our ministry because of her. Till today, in 10 years of full-time ministry, oodles of people have come to her and said, come to me and said, your wife is so beautiful. Not one soul has yet got to her and told her she's got a handsome husband. Don't try now, because I'll tell flattery just right on the money. So that's my beautiful wife, Patsy. We have a son, Luke. Can you stand up quick, son, and just give him a wave? That's Luke Taylor. And just quickly, tonight's session will start at 6:30, and tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. to give people a chance to get back from work, etc. And I believe both those times, you know, it's not going to be an extended time of worship, so we'll be getting right into the teaching pretty quick, so don't plan on a half-hour worship and coming afterwards. You missed the boat and we'd have left. So just to give you an overview, we were here a few minutes the last time, but God has entrusted to us the missions ministry of APT Foundation. I'm sorry, that's not too clear. Is that, what should I do to this? Or maybe this is because, is it the lights? Okay. Okay, you want to go up as much? Yeah. We have a base, actually our main, one of our main overseas bases in Brisbane, Australia. You probably watched a lot with Sydney in the Olympics recently, and they had the fourth largest overall tally of medals worldwide. Anyhow, then we have a Bible college in the Fiji Islands in the South Pacific, and we also have one running right now in Jakarta, the capital of Indonesia, and then we are constructing one in northeast India, north central India. So those are the base, that's the region of the world we work in, and we'll just cover the next, just to an overview for what, by the way, the name of the ministry is APT Foundation. APT, APT Foundation, which if you're wondering, you should be curious, what does APT stand for? Not for apartment. Stands for Australasia Pacific Thrust. And it's also an acronym for Andrew and Patsy Taylor. Now, no church, in any church we go to, there's laughter there. Now I shared this as an afterthought. You think long and hard of any ministry, major, mediocre, or small, in these United States where he has included her name and get back to me after the service. In other words, this ministry will rise and fall based on the strength of our marriage relationship. If you are on your fifth marriage, repent and make this one work. I gave you four chances. I said five. I was very lenient. You go any farther, you will catch up with my namesake, Elizabeth Taylor. That's the only similarity between her and I, the last name and hopefully the looks. I'm trying. Go to the next exposure paragraph. Our email address, by the way, we brought no brochures, no newsletters. Major ministries, you go to the Baltimore Civic Center, you can't even put an offering without putting your address on it first, so you get the junk mail. I know you know that I'm right. Let's keep going. So, our email address is aptfoundation@paonline.com. You don't need to communicate with us. You'll still see us in heaven. But we are determined not to send one piece of junk mail into your mailbox. If you want to get on our mailing list, then you pursue us. And if you get involved in a tangible way, then we will send you the newsletter. But if you feel you wish to pray for the ministry, I can give you a free photograph to put in your fridge this morning. Obligation free. All right? Is that okay to be tough and just tell it like it is? God has enabled us to operate as a missions organization and ministry these entire 10 years. Just watch me for a while. The teacher, you like to be what? Listen to. For 10 years, every single day, he has enabled APT Foundation to operate in the black. That is a phrase that is alien to the federal government of this nation, whether Republican or Democrat, no difference. In the black simply means no debt. Any partner church or partner individual or family that partners with this ministry, your money will only earn interest, not pay any interest. And we share that, and I must underscore, to the glory of God. not because of our accomplishments. We are stewards, but to the glory of God, His enablement. So that's the email address. Since 1990, the Lord's enabled App Foundation to support financially, subsidize 111. This we do now. It wasn't 111 to start with. It was 2350. Now it's up to 111 native pastors in our Australasia Pacific region of the world, and some of these nations: Australia, New Zealand, Indonesia, Malaysia, Thailand, India, Nepal, Fiji, Western Samoa, Tonga, Papua New Guinea, Vanuatu, Solomon Islands, Hawaii, and Vietnam. You can read faster than I can talk, so it made no difference. All right. 16 nations impacted thus far. We've also purchased 17 motorcycles for some of our pastors in this nation, in these nations, primarily thanks to Christian Motorcycle Association. If you're part of CMA, well, then you've been part of that. We've also been able to construct 15 simple but functional church buildings in some of these countries, approximately between $2,900 to $5,000. Will do an entire church building. There was a businessman in Lancaster County that contributed the whole amount. He got photographs. You don't have to ask us for accountability. We'll send it to you. I mean what I said, and I'm on tape too. All right. App Bible College, we have App Bible College operational right now while we speak in Jakarta, Indonesia. That's the second of the three Bible colleges God enabled us to pioneer. And we're constructing App Bible College in North India while we talk. Our region of the world, now the region I just showed you, pull up there please, I only want five. Only open five, cover six. Yeah. Our region of the world is geographically the farthest. Now listen to this thought. Our region that you saw the map is geographically the farthest and perhaps the least known or traveled by most of us from the East Coast of the United States. Anyone here does not know John 3:16? Now here's what it says. For God so loved Mexico, for God so loved the Bahamas and Croy, St. Thomas. For God so loved the
world.
Peter Wagner says, and I quote, more than 90% of North American missions funds is spent in Central and South America with the least results. Don't get mad at me, get mad at Peter Wagner. Okay? So we work with the region of the world that is farthest geographically from where you're living right now. There's much persecution in Vietnam. We support five of our 111 pastors are in Vietnam. There's communistic persecution in India. There's fanatical Hindus in Indonesia, overzealous Muslims. In fact, let me say this quick. Indonesia, where we are running a Bible school right now, is the most populated Muslim nation on earth. It has more Muslims than Iran, Iraq, and Egypt combined. I was so blessed when we visited some couple of months back. Your intercessors were praying for Indonesia right there that week. The last 3 years, more than 100 churches per year have been destroyed in Indonesia. So they are forced to go back to the house church format. Okay, now this page here is actually old meaning from April, but I'll give you the end result in a few minutes. The Bible College in Fiji Islands, we're just completing our construction. We've purchased 9 acres of land on a cash basis for $55,000. We have the fencing done for $18,000. A duplex of 2-bedroom units, $50,000 paid for in cash. And we've just finished, now this is old, from April. We just finished the main auditorium, the plinth area, 70 foot by 134 feet for $255,000, which includes the offices, resource center, restroom facilities, kitchen, and actually, go down, babe. Come down. Yeah, that's old. As of April, that's what we needed. Right now, we have only $9,000 to finish the final retention payment, and so far we've never run in the black. So don't worry about those big figures. That's from April. God done some stupendous things between April and October. We have $9,000 left for the final retention payment, and this whole $350,000 project will be paid for every penny in cash. Is that okay to tell the truth instead of, maybe expect a sob story from a missionary from time to time? To the glory of God, let's tell the truth like it is. You know, ministries are very quick to tell you about a summer slump. True? And you got to support us. We're going to close down. I said close down. If it's God's will, it's God's will. All right? This has been the biggest stretch of our faith to date, but God has shown himself mighty. In fact, I was concerned that we might hit the red for the first time in 10 years. And God moved in a businesswoman's heart. And she came to me and said, I'm not pointing at you, this is just my pointer. I'm a teacher again. She came to me and said, if you're going to go over the top, I will loan you whatever balance, even $150,000 if you need it, so that your ministry will never run in the red, and you can pay me back when you feel like with no interest. We didn't even need to take her up on her offer. Praise God. This auditorium is going to be income generating 52 weeks in the year. It's going to be rent because we don't run Bible school on Sundays, you know. So there are churches lined up, will be lined up waiting to rent this auditorium from us for their Sunday services, and it'll pay off the salaries and it'll be used for Christian. And I like the fact you said there's no denominations really, in God, not in God's original plan. This is for the body of Christ to use for camp meetings, crusades, etc. on the weekends. Go ahead. We are a 501c3 tax-exempt organization. All donations to App Foundation are tax-deductible. Just thought I'd mention that. If you want to get literature from us, email us, appfoundation@paonline.com. If you can't remember that, pray for us. All right. Okay, that's it. Thank you. Is there one more sheet? That's it. Thank you very much. That's an overview of what God has been doing in the ministry. You said we are Andrew and Patsy Taylor. I want to get into the teaching of the Word right away. Out of the fivefold ministry giftings in Ephesians 4, don't turn to it, trust me, there's the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I'm called to be a teacher. The apostolic mantle is quite powerful. You know, you have like the apostle Paul also functioning as prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Then you've got the prophet. Thus saith the Lord, sister, 9 months' time thou shalt have a child. I didn't single anyone of you out. I'm not called to be a prophet. I mean, John the Baptist certainly didn't say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, Nathan to David, thou art the man. Prophetic. And then you've got the evangelist, the tallest. You think of people like Billy Graham. I mean, far-reaching. Thousands of people watching this satellite and thousands getting saved. The evangelist also functions as pastor and teacher. Then you've got the pastor finger. What's special about that finger? It's got the ring. It's called the heart finger. The pastor has a shepherd's heart for his flock, a shepherd's eye. They're watching to see if you backslide or not. You know, shepherd's touch, you know. A pastor just loves on the people. And also functions as a teacher. But then you get the teacher, and I didn't want to accept this call in my life for years. The Lord, I'm just a teacher. It's listed last, not called the least, but listed last, you know. So I didn't want to accept it. And then it's like, you know, God one time in my heart, he just dropped this. Andrew, stop apologizing. You're just a teacher. He said, how can my people be doers of my word if they can't remember what they heard? And that's the job of a teacher, to dig the wax out of your ears. Can you hear me now? The little pinky would say, get the wax out of your ears. And in Revelation, you hear it again and again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. So I'm saying something now. If I'm called to be a teacher, that's my mandate. Some things you will hear today, tonight, and tomorrow, you will not be able to forget the rest of your walk as a Christian, even if you try to forget. And then what happens? When we remember what we heard, we become accountable. For the Spirit of God will, hey, remember what you learned. Remember what you learned. You got to do it. Now, finally, a pastor's job is primarily to comfort the afflicted. You may have financial problems, marriage problems, social problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems. The pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted. A teacher's job is primarily to afflict the comfortable. So as they used to say in those good old-fashioned wedding vows, which I vouch for, if you have aught to say about this couple getting married, make it known now, forever hold your peace. So my job is primarily to afflict the comfortable. But yet we sing, I shall not be moved. My job and my calling is to get the body of Christ to move out and off of their chairs. And do. Be doers. James 1:22, one of my favorite scriptures. Be doers. Just do it. Has nothing to do with Nike. They're making money from the Word of God. Believe it or not. Opening page of your seminar. 6:30 tonight. 7 o'clock tomorrow. There's no way it's going to be finished this morning. If you want the whole substance, I encourage you to come back. Not as an ego trip for me, but so you get the whole thing. Don't ask me, what about this topic? Listen, if you come for all three sessions, you still didn't, I didn't cover it, then ask me. Is that fair enough? And if you purchase the tapes, I'm not getting a penny out of it. We've been operating in the black. Didn't you hear me say that? Bless your church by buying the set of tapes and bless somebody else with those tapes. Already? Some of the topics we'll be covering will include, now this is submission and authority, we'll include humility. Rank and order in the church. This is not in your sheet. I'm just giving you an overview. Husband and wife relationships and authority structure within the family. Submission to leadership. Pastors and their wives and those in authority. Why there's rebellion in the church. obedience. Submission to God as also submission to man. Whenever I use man in a seminar, it's in a generic sense, man and woman. You could have a lady police officer, makes no difference, you pull up. Right? When I say man, man and woman. Pride and self-seeking, some of the main reasons for rebellion in the church. The ultimate example of the Lord Jesus and his submission to the authority of his Father. Proper exercise of spiritual authority. Benefits of submitting to authority. Our attitude, voting as opposed to divine appointment. And then we end with a questionnaire as to how we shape up. And that's at the end of the whole seminar. I was excited to see in your bulletin the 3 points of the vision of this church. The number one was teaching. I thought, awesome. I don't have to explain myself. Page 1, and I read from James 4, 6, and 7. Most often, you're welcome to turn to this, and after that, one more. But otherwise, if I quote a reference, just make a note of it, and we'll keep going. You know, you can check it up at home. James 4, 6, and 7 is our opening scripture for this seminar. It says, but he, that's God, gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud. Thank you, Jackie, for serving this morning. Okay. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the majority of these two verses, James 4, 6, and 7, deal with submission and humility. So if you've got a writing utensil, that's where you want to start filling in your writing in with submission and humility. Not necessarily with the exercising of authority. That comes later and follows. Look at it again. God, verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. Now, simple math. 6 comes before 7. We want to jump to verse 7. Not only verse 7, we want to jump to 7b. That's the latter part of verse 7, which says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. 6 comes before 7. And 7a comes before 7b. Is that all right? God resists the proud. If I have a haughty and a proud, haughty heart and a proud attitude, then there's a lack of humility, which means you can forget about the devil running from me. Submit to God. It says, he resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So humility is a key to receiving or walking in any degree or level of spiritual authority. When we submit to God, we are resisting the devil. When I submit to God, I am resisting the devil. We have somehow sometimes gotten the impression by getting in a prayer meeting, and we need to pray, but getting into a specific kind of prayer meeting and punching the air, you're knocking the demon's lights out. If I am not submitted to God and having a humble heart attitude, I can punch the air all I want. In fact, the Apostle Paul addresses that in Corinthians. He says, we do not fight like one that punches the air. When you try punching the air, you might dislocate your shoulder. You want to connect. How? The heart attitude of humility, grace. Okay. So, when we submit to God, we are automatically resisting the devil. We resist God by yielding to the devil. If we walk in the Spirit, the Word of God teaches us, then we won't yield to the flesh, and vice versa. If we walk in the flesh, you're not going to yield to the Spirit of God. If I yield to the enemy through my carnal nature, if I yield to the enemy, he'll never submit to me. Rather, he will laugh at me. You remember the 7 sons of Sceva? They just tried to impersonate what God did through the Apostle Paul. And the demons in that person answered these 7 sons of Sceva in the book of Acts and said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? Charlatans and quacks, really. And the demons exited that person, jumped on these 7 sons of Sceva, they stripped themselves naked and fled in terror out of the house. If I yield to the enemy, he will not submit to me. Instead, he will laugh at me. To submit to the Lord, I will submit to and obey his word and spirit. I will submit to and obey his word and spirit. Please notice the sequence I have placed these in. First word, then spirit. Now, I'm not saying that the word of God is preeminent over the spirit of God or vice versa. But from a human perspective, particularly in our spirit-filled circles, there are people going on, God told me this, God showed me, God this, God that. My dear friend, God's in heaven, the earth's his footstool. You can't impeach him, and he ain't going to resign. Just give God a break. God this, God that, God, God coming out of your ears. Listen, some people have gotten offended. It's okay. I told you my job is to afflict the comfortable. You come to me and say, Brother Andrew, God, sir, God should go. I've tuned you out. I'm just waiting for someone to tell me what they have been experiencing. See, if God has told you something, what are you telling your pastor for? Pastor Mike, God showed me this for the church. Well, then, it doesn't matter what you think, because God hath spoken to me. That is not submission. That is manipulation. Because I'm concerned that the pastor or leadership may not accept what I feel should be done for this church. So I say, thus saith the Lord in the public congregation. Or I come and say, God told me. Just give God a break. You know, we don't find brethren and Baptist people and Methodists saying God, God, God all the time. We are the biggest abusers of taking the Lord's name in vain. You still love me? And I come back tonight. It doesn't mean God hasn't put something in your heart. So how do I submit such a thought? Pastor Mike and Debbie, or if you meet with a board member, this is something I sense in my heart. I just want to run this by you, for you to think about, pray about, and if it doesn't have a witness in your spirit, put it in the trash. See, I told you, you can email me, but you can ignore that altogether. And if I got offended because you didn't email me, something's wrong with me, not with you. Yeah. When I write a letter to somebody sometimes, if there's even the slightest hint of any solicitation in that letter, which I try to avoid, I would say at the bottom, you are totally at liberty to ignore this letter. It's part of the way I operate. You understand why God allows us to operate in the black? How dare we put this pressure on people? And by the way, this is a freebie. Please don't use the church as a place to expand your MLM business. That's just an aside, a corollary. I mean, if that's all we see the church as, that's sad. No amens. Man, this is... I do love people. Talk to me one-on-one, you'll find out. I will obey his word. I said word first. You know why? Because when the word says something, there's nothing you and I can do to change it. It's totally immutable, unchangeable. But when we say God said, that becomes subjective, my friend. In fact, the word of God says we are to test the spirits. So take the onus and say, this is what I feel in my heart. And if it doesn't bear witness with the leadership, and they don't find it, that, even though it might be from the word, it might not be part of the vision that God has for this church, you know. For example, you don't have a leprosarium from this church funded, do you? No. So it may not be something that God has to run from this church. It's a great thing, but it's not part of this vision. So I will obey his word and spirit. Somebody said if you only have the word, you'll dry up. If you only have the spirit, you blow up. If you have both, you grow up. Now you understand why so many charismatic churches are imploding. Only spirit, not enough word. We need both to grow up and mature. So make sure what you feel is from God lines up with the word. Don't be guilty of overusing your hotline to heaven. God this, God that, God told me, God showed me. You got a special red hot telephone there, right, to the heaven? When the word of God says something, I'm emphasizing the word, when the word says something, then there's nothing to pray about. Even a year later, it'll say the same thing. Example, Wives, submit to your husbands. Let's go to the second part. Husbands, love your wives. That is not a request. It's an executive order or command. We are commanded to love. And that love is talking about the whole graciousness, talking kindly. That's my biggest challenge. Is it okay to be transparent? Because we would tend to take our wives for granted. I want to get there by yesterday, you know. So I was like, honey, you got the directions. How could you miss that light, you know? I got to watch it. Talk kindly to your wives. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command from the Word of God. It's a world brother. And again, we charismatic. I need to pray about that. My friend, you can pray about loving your wife. Come back 6 months later, open Ephesians 5. It still says, husbands, love your wives. When the Word says to do it, there's nothing to pray about that specific point. Just go and do it. Why do we have to hear Nike putting the ad out to get the point? Just do it. As in James 1:22. For example, in Acts 1:8, Jesus personally, just prior to his ascension into heaven, says, and you shall be, you know, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And the word power there is dunamis in the Greek, which means dynamite. And my middle name is Nobel. Alfred Nobel invented dynamite. Now you get what my mother named me. You're getting the repercussions of what she named me today. Jesus, you shall receive dynamite after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. I tell the Jehovah's Witness, you're a JW, I'm a JW. You're a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a Jesus Witness. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. Now the point is this. Jesus said, you shall be, you will be my witnesses. And then we have our believers who are hearing from God saying, well, brother, the Word says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. I need to be led before witnessing to my neighbors. I need to be led by the Spirit to witness to people at work. Excuse me. Now, I don't mean witness to them during work time. Don't get yourself thrown out of your job because of me. All right. I mean, you know, socially when you get together, lunch break maybe. But imagine using Scripture as an alibi not to witness to people when Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. Let me tell you what many of us believers need. We don't need to be led by the Spirit. We need more like a lead pipe across the backs. That's only a figure of speech. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Faced with a major decision, here are three pointers to check out. I mean, suppose you had to move to Oregon because you've got a job there. And you know what? Usually, you know, when people will make such a move, just imagine you got a job offer tomorrow in the state of Oregon or Seattle or Washington for double the salary. Most believers wouldn't need to pray hard about that. You know what the bottom line was? The bottom line. Money. But what if God was calling you to go and help in a congregation out in Seattle and you had to trust Him to find a new job in Seattle? Well, I really have to pray about this if it's gone. If it's money, you don't need to pray about it. Isn't that hypocrisy in our Christian walk? If it was money, it must be God. I do love people. I hope you can hear my heart. Well, just suppose, okay, finding a marriage partner. If you're still single, you know, marriage partner. Let's use that example. Especially the younger people, you know, eligible. Where's that drummer guy? Is he still single? You know, so you know what... Hey, Sunday, give him a little chat time. But you know where I am. I mean, I thought that guy plays so good. He's quite handsome. He's quite eligible. I couldn't help thinking those thoughts. But, so you're looking at a spouse. That's a very, outside really of your relationship, accepting Christ as your Savior, a mate is one of the most important decisions you're going to make, you know, in this earthly life. So here's three pointers, and I'm using that illustration, that example here. So you need a mate. You believe this is the right person for you? A. Check your circumstances. Check your circumstances. In other words, if you're a gal, ask your godly girlfriends. Because see, you're lost. You can't think straight. Ask your godly, mature Christian girlfriends. Ask your parents. That's not old-fashioned. You want long life? The Bible says, honor your father and mother. Check. Ask. Your pastor couple, excuse me, are your friends going to do the marriage ceremony? Are your parents going to? Most likely it's going to be your pastors doing the ceremony, officiating. Check with them. In fact, I counsel you never to consider getting married without going through premarital counseling. Which comes under, in other words, one of the most important areas under your circumstances to check is with your pastoral leadership. This is part of submission to godly authority. So that's number one. B, is this in line with the word, is he born again? Oh, but pastor, he's such a hunk. That's not the point. Is he born again? Oh, she's just gorgeous. Is she born again? Oh, he is rich. Is he born again? The word clearly says we're not to be unequally yoked. Listen, sister, you marry a man who is not saved. You know, Jesus said, you know, our father is God when we're born again. But before I was saved, who was my father? Lucifer, Satan. He told them, you're your father, the devil. The moment you say, I do, to this unsaved man, your father-in-law is Satan. Now, you can't blame your pastor after today if you go out bullheaded and get married to an unsaved girl or unsaved boy. And light and darkness cannot coexist. Now, if you're already married to a spouse who is not born again, don't get condemned. You stay faithful. And you've got the corporate power of prayer for the body of Christ to believe for that person. In other words, don't walk out in a guilt trip. But that's something God can overcome. But don't knowingly, voluntarily, please, if you haven't, don't get into such a quagmire. All right. And thirdly, and I put this in the last of the three, is there a peace in my heart? And I put that last. I mean, we don't want you, you know, young lady, to marry this guy just because your parents think he's wonderful. I mean, they're not going to live with him. You are. But the problem is most young people say, oh, but I have a peace in my heart. And they put number three as number one, and you've caught the bull by the tail. You also need a peace in your heart, but check with your circumstances. Is it in line with the Word of God? And you need a peace in your heart. Now, you can use that whether it's a new job, interstate, or whatever it may be. Move on to the one of the major texts for this seminar in Romans chapter 13, and I'm reading from verses 1 through 5. If you wish to follow, you're welcome to. And I'm reading Old King James, if you'll pardon me. Let every soul be subject or submitted to the higher powers or authorities. For there is no power or authority but of God. The powers or authorities that be are ordained, placed there by God. Whoever therefore resists the power or authority, resists the ordinance or command of God. And they that resist will receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. For rulers or people in authority are not a terror to those who do the right things, good works, but to those who do evil. Are you with me as I'm paraphrasing here? Won't we then be afraid of people in authority or respect them? Do what is good or right and correct, and you will have praise from them. For these people in authority are the ministers or servants of God for our own good. But if we do what is bad or evil or wicked, we better watch out and be afraid. Because they do not bear the sword in vain. In other words, they're not given that authority for no reason. Its very purpose. They are the minister or servants of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. They have been given the authority by God to execute punishment on those who are wrongdoers. Wherefore, we must needs be subject. We need to be submitted, not only because we might get punished if we do the wrong thing, but also for our own conscience's sake. If you're just keeping the speed limit because you don't want a ticket, then that's the wrong attitude. That's basically what it's saying. At least you should be able to say, like, now this is on the lighter side. The only nation on earth I have never got a speeding violation is in these United States. That's because in Australia they have cameras everywhere. I'm being honest with you. You're glad you live here. You watch Sydney, but you're glad to live here. All right. It comes in the mail. You can't dispute it. It's over. Finished. All over the place. They don't show you that when you watch the Olympics. God bless the USA. Romans 13, 1 through 5. If you submit to God, you will also submit to man. I've talked with a pastor, told me this once in another country. He said, I've got only one boss, that's God. I thought, dear Lord, I was doing the seminar in another church and the next week. I said, brother, you need to come and listen to the seminar, I said. You know, or you may be, you're self-employed in business. And he said, I'm the boss. The only boss I have is God. No, we are all to be submitted to the men and women that God has placed in authority, as we just read in Romans 13, 1 through 5. The word powers means authorities, and damnation there, we receive damnation, means condemnation or guilt. Now true, we are all believers with authority and are from the same family with the believer's authority. You know the authority of the believer, you've heard that phrase? We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, etc., etc. However, the Church of God is not only family, it's also an army. I want to camp on this for a couple minutes. Imagine with me, please, if you would, the picture of in the same nuclear family. That means same biological children, you know, not a blended family unit. That's not meant to be offensive, I'm just giving you an example. The father, let's say, is a general in the U.S. Army. The oldest boy is a colonel. The daughter, number two, is a sergeant. And the youngest guy is a private. They're all serving in our armed forces. Out there on the field, here's Private Joe in line, and his sister, who's the sergeant, is drilling the troops. Do you think Private Joe, because of blazing heat in the summer there, you know, he's not even allowed to flick a fly up his nose, do you think he can say to his sister, Sis, can we go and stand under the shade of that tree, please? He'll probably be peeling potatoes in the kitchen for that. She walks by the troops. He's got to go like this, just as every other private, to sergeant, who's his older sister. And then in a motorcycle, military motorcycle, up rides the colonel. And what does sergeant do? Hey, Tom, how are you, Bubba? No way, Jose. Sir. And then Tom comes to inspect the troops with his sister, the sergeant. And here's Private Joe. One salute, two salutes. One to the sergeant, one to the, you know, one to the sergeant, one to the colonel. And then the jeep drives up with the general. How many times do you think Sad Sack is going to salute now? Private Joe, one to the sergeant, one to the colonel, one to the general. But then it's Thanksgiving time, which is coming close. I hope you don't celebrate Halloween. I refuse to have a pumpkin until Halloween's over. That's me. It's all right to get upset with me. You don't have to support the ministry. We're running in the black. My child's asked. I said, no. In fact, I'm planning on having a flyer on Halloween night. If you have a little study of Halloween, it's actually Satan's birthday. Don't have a flyer. Sorry, we do not celebrate Satan's birthday. Do come back December 25th. Give the whole neighborhood a message. Anyhow, that's just me. You get used to me. I like Elijah's personality. I don't know about you. So, you know, we're in this world, but not of this world. Let your light so shine before men. Okay, so here we have, now it's Thanksgiving dinner. And home on vacation, the whole lot of them and the family. Are they wearing their fatigues and stars and stripes anymore? No. They're in civvies, civilian clothes. Civvies is Australian for civilian. And do you think Private Joe says to his dad, Sir, please pass the turkey? Or to his colonel brother, please pass potatoes? Hey, Tom, you hog, pass those potatoes down, will you? The gravy, come on, sis, what's the deal with you hogging the beans, passing down cranberry sauce? You know, this is home. Now here's the point, this is such a true picture of the body of Christ. We are family. We sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know, we are one in the spirit, you know, and that's true. But not only is the church a family, the church is also an army. Remember Ken Copeland, God used him to popularize that song years ago. God's got an army, it's marching through the land. You know, families don't win battles, armies do. Family members enlisted in the army win the battle. We can't just be slobbering around, you know, me on my bike and you walking and her jogging and win a war, my friend. So when you're having a church picnic, hi Mike, hi Becky, hi Bob, whoever's in your leadership, you know, fine. You know, you can go and pull one of the chicken drums off of his plate if you want. That's fine, it's a picnic time. But there's a time when now the church is in army mode. And yes, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't go around saluting, but in our hearts, from our hearts, must flow that respect for the people that God has placed in authority in his body. We are a family, but we are also an army. In Joel 2, verses 1, 7, and 8, it starts with, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain." Remember that? We sang a chorus years ago like that. It says about the army, described there in verses 7 and 8, "They shall all run and not break their ranks." Now the word rank, it's with an S, it's plural. It is looked at by Bible scholars as a double reference, on the one hand to the army of Satan, the other hand to the army of God. But of course we know who wins the battle in the end, you know. But the point we want to pick out from there is this: there is rank in the army of God. There is rank in the army of Satan. Now, we are part of God's army. There must be order in the house of God. There is rank and order and file in the army of God, my friend. Every institution God has established has a head. Now, the article A is very important there. I said, every institution God has established has a head. A is also equivalent to one. English is was my subject when I taught, so don't judge a book by its cover. All right? Now, my kids would ask me, "Mr. Taylor, how long you been here?" 6 months in the States. "You learn English pretty fast." I said, "You don't even speak English. You speak American. Let me teach you. Come here." No, that's all right. I'm just teasing, guy. Come on. Okay. I said, it has a head. When a child is born, if it's born with no head, it's what we would call a monster. If it's born with two heads, you'd call it a freak. I'm not given to political correctness, if it's okay with you. Now, it has one head, a head. Of course, Siamese twins, you know, you go through the surgical procedure, etc. A normal child. Healthy, happy, normal, functioning child has just one head. Each institution that God, not man, that God has established has a head, one head. Are you following me? In the family, it's the man or the husband. Now come back tonight or tomorrow, we'll deal with husband and wife and why wives have a problem submitting to their husbands. We'll put the men in their place at that point. All right, so just stay with me. But the order that God's created, in the family, it should be the man, the husband, and the church, it's Jesus Christ, who is the head, the head, only head, one head of the church. We are the body. Even in the Godhead, there is deferment. There's no power struggle, my friend. There should be no power struggles in the body of Christ. I mean, the Son voluntarily submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, his job right now on earth is to point people to whom? To Jesus. Holy Spirit's not saying, "Oh, well, looks like I'm number three in the hierarchy," you know. No. Godhead at the very highest supreme level of you know, our knowledge and existence. The Bible also promises that in heaven we will rule and reign with Jesus. How can you rule if there's not somebody subject to you? Now, you want a nice position in eternity? Well, you better submit now. If I'm not going to submit now, who do you think I'm going to get to rule over in eternity? You got to be joking. We will rule and reign with him to the degree, I believe, that we are submitted right here, right now. John 1 John 5, 1 says, "He that loves him that begat loves his children too." In other words, if you love the procreator, the father, then you would love the child too. How can I have a great relationship with you and yet ill-treat your children? If you really cared about myself and my wife, you would treat my child, you would care for my son, Luke. If I caught you messing around and slapping my son around, let's put it this way, we wouldn't have the greatest of relationships. Like someone said, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be bliss and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, Well, that's a different story. Now, all this is tongue-in-cheek. Are you with me? Come on, come on. How can you say you care for Andrew and Patsy and just ignore, disregard our son? Now, the leadership that God has placed in the body, would we universally, unanimously admit that they are his children? That they are people of God, called by his name, chosen to fulfill that calling, chosen vessels? Well, they are his children. How can I say I love God and slap around these children of his whom he's placed in leadership? Many people, their Sunday afternoon meal is roast pasta. It's okay to say amen. If not, at least say, oh me. John 13, 20 says, he that receives whoever I send receives me. That's incredible. If I receive the people God has placed in authority over me, leadership, then it's like me receiving the Lord himself. That's what the word says. I gave you the reference in your notes. You don't even have to write it down. Imagine a king or a president. Imagine somebody in authority, the boss of a major corporation. Think of Bill Gates. You know, do you think that guy goes out and washes his car and soaps it up with a sponge and, you know, uses a magic hose or something, you know, wand or something? He's above that, you know. We're just mere mortals. But he's got such a huge corporate structure. You know, he's got an office, a first secretary, undersecretary, executive administrator, tenant, you know what I'm talking about. And there's somebody delegated to take care of his car. It's probably bulletproof too, being Bill Gates, you know. He doesn't even, I mean, if he comes to the car to step into it, but he's also chauffeured, I'm sure, he doesn't even drive the thing. If he steps in the car and it looks yucky from the outside, somebody's head's going to roll, my friend. Now the point is this, it's on a job description for someone he's hired to take care of those things for Bill Gates. Bill Gates doesn't need to go to the foreman who's over the labor or whatever, for lack of a better word, and say, come on, get this thing done and waxed too. He doesn't need to go directly to the person. If that's not done properly, he'll tell his executive administrator who will get the person in charge there either to shape up or ship out. True? Now here's the question. Does the corporate executive directly tell the person, you know, the guy who was just out of school, first job, hey, does Bill Gates have to go and say, wash my car? The real answer is yes and no. He doesn't directly tell the person who's washing the car. But through the chain of command, they get the point. Okay? So let's say the leadership has a meeting, and they, let's talk about, do you call them cell groups? What do you call them here? Cell groups. So then, through them, they give a message to the cell group leaders to pass it on to, just say, John Smith, John and Mary, would you guys be willing to serve in this capacity with the children's ministry? John and Mary might get their nose out of joint. Why did my cell leader have to tell me this? Why couldn't Pastor Mike and Debbie themselves talk to me about it? Hello? Yes. You mean they don't have enough time to pick up the phone and ask me personally? And people in the church, touch me not Christians, you know, it's amazing how easy noses get out of joint in the church. They get their nose out of joint. They are offended. Because they weren't personally asked by the pastor. In other words, we are esteeming ourselves higher than we ought to. Where the word of God says we are to esteem others higher than ourselves. If I could have accepted that I'm honoring my cell leader, who is in turn honoring the board member, who is in turn honoring the pastor. Now here's the other side of the scenario, two sides to a coin. Let's say after the service, Pastor Mike and Debbie personally see John and Mary Smith, and they just say, hey, you know, we've been thinking about you guys. Would you be happy to serve? Would you be willing to serve with the children ministry? Think, oh, my word, I thought he's going to ask me to preach. What's he asking me to look after the kids for? Go and find someone else and do your dirty work. You don't say it, but you're thinking it, you know. So listen, they come to you personally, you get ticked off. They come to the chain of command, you get ticked off. What else can you what do you want from your leadership? I ask you. It's all right. Now listen, buddy. Don't get condemned. But by all means, get convicted. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. I would like to see people writing notes to their leadership. Don't put it in the offering plate now. Those are different kinds of love letters. After the seminar saying, I'm sorry. I repent of this attitude. You know, I have spoken ill. You don't get specific and tell them what have you said. Okay? I have even thought, you know, against you in my heart. God has convicted me. I repent of that. I offer you my loyalty in a new way from this point on. I encourage you to do that. Do what the Spirit of God asks you to do. And you know what? A lot of people, if there's rebellion in my heart against the leadership of the church, I guarantee you it'll affect your hip pocket. You got my drift? You'll hold back your tithes and offerings. Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's in your Bible. If God takes the rebellion out, the hip joint gets loosed. Be loosed in Jesus' name. Come on. Hallelujah. So, does a guy like Bill Gates or someone personally tell the guy to wash it? No, but we understand the chain of command in our company, in our secular work. The foreman telling me to do something, do I think, well, how come the MD didn't ask me to do it? You just knuckle down, buckle down, and do it because Friday evening is paycheck time. I'm not mad, I'm just speaking with conviction and compassion. We understand chain of command in our jobs, in the army, in business, but somehow in the church it misses. And let me tell you why I believe that's the main reason for this. Because in the army, in our secular job, wherever we work, I said Friday evening's coming. And paycheck's coming. But in the church, here's the exact attitude. And I want to tell you, I'm not asking you, I'm going to tell you, which means I have no leg to stand on. If they want me to put my tithe here, they better operate it the way I want to, or else I'll walk. Friend, please leave. Just let me know the name of the new pastor. I'll put his name on my prayer list because he will inherit you as his latest problem. See, and I wasn't pushing you out. You understand what I'm saying? If we don't deal with it here at VFF, we will carry it to the AG church. Or whatever the next church is. And that poor pastor and his wife are going to have a 2x4 walk in their church. Whack across their heads for nothing. Why punish them? Let's receive the conviction and correction of the Holy Ghost here, today, and now. And remember one thing. The way you leave this church will be the way you enter the next church. Now maybe you left another church without having got things right in your spirit and you've come here now. And you feel knit. The way you left that church is the way you entered this church. But today, God got your number. He says, we got to deal with this now. Today is the time, and now is the hour. Yes. Remember, he said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. I do love you. Please know my heart. What's the time there, Pastor? 12. Do you normally close about 12? Little more, okay. Yeah, because I've got two more sessions to go. I didn't see any of you yawning, thank you. Just a couple sleeping. Night shift. Well, the pastor one time, he saw this guy, you know, sitting and sleeping down here, and he said, do you know the two biggest problems with the church are apathy and ignorance? And this guy was asleep, so the pastor said, you, sir, what do you think? I don't know, and I don't care, he says. But sadly, many times, we may not say it, but we don't know, we don't care. If it doesn't bother my life, who cares? So we understand this in our jobs, like I said, because Friday evening's coming. But in the church, if they want me to put my tithe here, they're going to run the worship the way I want it. They're going to change the accent they have in the word, certain subjects that I like. Often we get direction from the one directly over us, like a cell leader. We don't like it. So we try to go over the cell leader's head. See, the cell leader asked John and Mary Smith if they'd help with the children. So we just bide our time. I'm going to wait till I see Pastor Mike and Debbie next. And I'm going to ask them myself. So what you've done is, you're trying to whittle away at the authority. You're disregarding the authority of the cell leader. And by the way, you didn't appoint the cell leader. They were done by the leadership, right? So by jumping over the head of the cell leader and going to the leadership team and the pastors, when you approach them, they know right away that you don't respect the cell leader that they've appointed. So they're not going to think more highly of you. Did you get my point? So why don't we accept the chain of command and the authority structure that God has instituted in his body? So it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7 is a beautiful example. You don't have to turn to it. Where Samuel went, was instructed by God to anoint, you know, little David, son of Jesse. And he didn't know it was going to be David. He went, he saw this first big dude, big, tall, strong, dark and handsome guy. This must be the guy. Next guy, this must be the guy. But what did God tell him? I do not see as man sees. God does not look on the outward, but on the heart. And then this ruddy little shepherd lad. Spirit of God says, that's the boy. Anoint him. And many times we have sat in the church. I can't believe that Pastor Mike and Debbie put so-and-so as the next board member. Can you believe that? Where were the eyes tuck? How come they didn't ask me? That's the point. Now let me tell you, I'm glad you asked. The reason they did not ask me to be the next board member was because I had that very thought. I was lusting, desiring after that position. And in the spirit, they perceived that. No. I remember when my pastor approached me years ago. He asked me, I said, you're crazy. I said, and we knew him well enough. I said, you're crazy. And it was the farthest thing. My happy to serve God. I don't have to have a title and a name and a position. I just want to serve Jesus. Church, can we come to that place? Oh, just because you put $1,000 out of the five last Sunday in the offering, you expected your name to be printed in the bulletin. I'll say that for a different seminar. Gee. Thank you, Jesus. Just serve Jesus. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. Not pride of place and position and name and title. It ought to be thrust upon us to where we say, okay, well, Pastor, if you want it, fine. But I still want to serve Jesus. That's where I'm at. Accept. Samuel had to learn to accept and respect God's choice. God's choice. Do not look after the eyes of man. We dare not judge the person after the flesh when they are appointed in a certain place through our outward perspective. We often think, like I said, how did he or she get selected? I could do a much better job. Listen, you know what? When a person's first appointed into a place, into an office, nobody's perfect. I think we all know that, right? They might flop around a little bit and make some mistakes too. And you know what we're quick to do? See, I told you so. Pastor, you should have known better. Well, if we were in that place, we would have made some mistakes too. But God looks at the heart. And once they get settled in that position that God has placed them, you will then see the heart come shining through. Give them a break. By judging, we are second-guessing God. What we're trying to say is, God, I could have done a better job of this. Let me make a statement here, friend. God knows how to run his business. I said, God knows how to run his business. Far be it from us to take the place that Lucifer tried to take. I still love you. Look at Moses. Was he God's choice? Obviously, he was called to be the chosen mediator and deliverer of the people of Israel. And yet, there was rebellion. And you know, half of them, God then finally told Moses, get those rebels. Tell those who stand with you, come here. Those guys there. And the earth swallowed them up. You know? But yet, he had resistance. They kept blaming Moses. You're the one to blame. Look at this bitter water. Moses, you're the one. We're dying of thirst. Moses. What they were really doing, are you listening to this closely? Was Moses called and divinely appointed of God? Yes or no? Answer me on that. Yes. When they said, Moses, these waters are bitter. Moses, we don't have water. Moses, you're the one to blame. What they were saying is, God, you don't even have your act together. You put this dummy in charge of us. Because of that, everybody out of those 2 to 3 million people over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. Am I a murmurer? God knows how to run his business. Yield, submit to the precious, sweet Holy Spirit of God. Joyfully. Not grudgingly, joyfully. Yes, Lord. So Joe was appointed instead of John Smith. John should go up to Joe and say, Brother Joe, God bless you. I am fully behind you. I support you in your appointment. If there's any way I can serve, let me know, brother. That'll make Joe more confident in the office he's been appointed to. Jesus was God's choice, and they ended up saying, crucify him. So though they were God's choice and people rejected them, let us accept God's choice with joy. James 4, 6 and 7 says, God resists the proud, we already read it, but gives grace to the humble. Who is that lady Kathy that played the guitar? I need to say this. Where is she? Kathy. Sister, if your middle name is not Grace, it should be. I just felt that in my spirit watching her. You know, she could have stood while she was playing. Did you think about it? For you, my brother. She couldn't. She just sat. Didn't desire the limelight. You know, and it exudes from people's face. I believe Abraham Lincoln was the one who said, by the age of 40, every one of us is responsible for his own face. I said, dear God, I'm 43. I need a few more years. Please. I'm just being honest with you. But sister, you're so graceful. The grace of God is upon her countenance. You know, just receive that as a man. I'm not all tough. You see? See? Get me one and one. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I don't know her personally. This is just someone coming and observing in the spirit. God gives grace to who? Not to the haughty, but to the humble. To the humble. A key to receiving the grace of God is humbling ourselves. Again, in those same two verses, it says, submit yourselves. Andrew Taylor can teach the seminar from now till the cows come home. I cannot make you submit. Pastor Mike can pick up next Sunday. He cannot make you. This is where to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. We must submit ourselves. Don't wait for someone to come and say, get down on your knees, buddy. You're going to listen whether you like it or not. No way, Jose. That's not the way it operates in the church. It's a thing of the heart. And you must do it for yourself. I must do it for myself. Don't even pray this particular prayer. Oh God, make me submit. No, submission is something you do. Back to my favorite verse, James 1:22. Be doers of the word. It's something I do. It's an action word. When you do that, you are at the same time resisting the enemy. Beautiful example of Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 16. And I'll just share this with you here. Remember after the resurrection, the stone's been rolled away. Mary was one of the first there at the tomb. She's like, I can't believe it. And she's in tears. Remember that? And she thought, you know, that the body's been taken away by someone. In fact, the scripture says that then from behind her, she hears this voice, Mary. I just picture her perhaps with long hair, crying, sitting down there on the ground crying. Mary, and the Bible says, she, supposing that it was the gardener, said, sir, if you know where they've taken him. And then a second time the Lord Jesus, resurrected Lord, says, Mary, she recognizes the voice. Now here's what the word says. And she turned herself. Very simple, friend. Now that word herself is what I'm focusing on as a teacher. Jesus could have appeared in front of her so she didn't have to turn it off. Are you with me? He chose to appear. I mean, he could appear anywhere he wanted to. He's in his glorified body, you know. But at least she had to turn herself. Either he stood in front, she would have seen him, or he could have come and said, "Here, lady, turn your head around." No, the least thing you can do is turn your own head around. Look around at me. She turned herself. We must submit ourself. Just do it. There was apparently a book, whether in jest or not, I do not know, written, titled, "Seven Steps to Humility and How I Attained It." You understand what that makes you think? There can be no such thing, my friend. Because if you're humble and you know it, then you're proud. You hear people saying, "Oh, I am a very humble person." That's a false humility, which is pride. A truly humble person, just head down, does the job, couldn't care less about the accolades of the world, glorifying Jesus in their lives. And they'll never, in fact, you ask them this, you know, "I'm far from where I need to be, and I know it." I hope we all feel that way in our hearts. It's not to make us feel down, but in my heart, I know that I'm far from where I ought to be in Christ. It's only by His grace. It's His anointing upon His word that does what He's doing this morning. He has made us able ministers. It was said that a certain deacon in the church was voted the most humble deacon, and they gave him a badge saying, "The most humble deacon." Next Sunday, he wore the church and they stripped him of it. Naturally, how can you say I'm the most humble deacon? So humility is a thing. If you're humble and you know it, then you're proud. The Bible does not say, "Husbands, make your wives submit." Did you hear that, husbands? It says, "Wives, submit." In other words, you yourselves should submit to your husbands. By the way, allow me to interject, to your own husband. Hello. Maybe in America we need to say that sometimes. John Hagee is one of my favorite televangelists. Talking about immorality in this nation, he says, "I used to say that America has gone to the dogs, but I've stopped saying that anymore out of respect for my dogs. My dogs live a more moral life than many people in this nation do." He was dealing with San Francisco and homosexuality, you know, but still, I like that kind of preaching. So if I can take it, I need to hand it out, to dish it out. All right? There you go. The Bible says, "Wives, you are to submit to your own husbands." Now question, Jesus is our heavenly bridegroom. We are His bride. Does He force us to submit to Him? Does He force you and me to pray? Does He force me to read them? No! It has to come voluntarily. I must submit myself to my heavenly bridegroom. If we don't submit, He's not going to force us, but it will cost us dearly. Now listen to this statement. He will even allow us. He doesn't want us to. It's not the Father's will that anyone should perish. But if we don't submit to Him, it will cost us. He will even allow us to go to hell if we want to. That's true. He's not going to throw a lasso and just drag us back and half choke us to death. Submission is something we have to do. It's got to come from our hearts. It will cost us, though. You know, in Philippians 2, in fact, Pastor Debbie prayed that this morning, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Now, let me do something that at least should rationally, logically scare us into submitting to Him today, or awaken us to submitting. Imagine I'm an unsaved man right here this morning. I hear the message from the pastor, and I refuse to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, I refuse to accept that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I refuse to proclaim it. I die. Where do I go? To hell. But there's still a judgment day, the great white judgment throne, before which everybody, sheep and goats, all are gathered. I hope you know which one you are. Let me tell you a quick proof. Check, test, whether you're a sheep or a goat. Sheep follow goat's butt. So you know which one you are. All right. One person said, amen. I'm glad for that. All right. Sheep follow goat's butt. Yeah. Some people proclaim themselves as the self-appointed thorn in the flesh of the pastor's side of the church. God have mercy on their souls. To pray in that. Get alive. Get alive. Instead of rocking the boat, we're called to row the boat. That's the way the boat goes farther. I'm not yelling, I'm just passionate. Please, somebody smile at me. Okay. It says every knee will bow. If I refuse to acknowledge Christ and bow my knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord now, I die. On the judgment day, I'll be one of the goats. Right? I show up. Heaven or hell? Nope, he didn't accept you. Off to hell. Are you ready for this part of it now? I will not yet have the privilege of being cast into hellfire until an angel or whoever gets me. Get down on your knees. Bow. Proclaim. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now get out to hellfire. The Bible says every knee will bow, not just the born again Christian. Every knee that has been created must bow and acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. I cannot even go to hell until I first proclaim and bow my knee and say Jesus Christ is Lord. So why not say it now and go to heaven? Hallelujah! It's not a question of if we shall say it. It's a question of when. Let's do it voluntarily. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and he is Lord. Yes, my knee will bow. My tongue confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Similarly, let me end this session with another paragraph here. Similarly, in the local church or family, submission is voluntary. Husbands, why is it our wives find it difficult to submit to us? So I'm hitting this point this morning and then we'll wrap up. I've been to many weddings, performed a couple. But what bothers me is when the wedding ceremony begins with the scripture of Ephesians 5:22.
Why? Submit to your husbands.
Simple mathematics. 21 comes before 22. I also used to teach math, but you don't have to be a math teacher to figure that part out. All right. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5 says, submit therefore one to another. Did you hear that? Before I married Patsy, she was Sister Patsy and I was Brother Andrew. What was our relationship in the body? We were brother and sister in Christ. But somehow we men have a fuse gets blown once we say, I do. Everything, now woman, you listen to me. We don't maybe say it, but we behave that way. You know, now what happened? Isn't she anymore your sister in Christ? Or she's just a subordinate or becomes chattel in the house. Now, we don't say it many times. We act, by the way, God forbid any man worth being called a man. You dare lay a finger on your wife in anger. Let me tell you, I'm not asking, I'm telling you. You're not a man. You're less than a man. You're a coward. Why don't you try it on some, what's your name, Mike, brother? Try Mike for size. Why? He is stronger, tougher, bigger. He'll blow you out, my friend. No, we will try to physically abuse someone of the weaker sex. Nothing but a total act of cowardice. Oh, well, but I grew up watching my dad kick my mom and my grandpa kick grandma. Well, you know what I'm thinking where both of them are now in the hot place. Let's keep going. No generational nonsense here. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's broken, my friend. The curse is broken by the cross and the blood of Jesus. That's why he became a curse for us. That's a freebie, incidental. Now, why is it many wives find it difficult to submit to their husbands? I need a couple, brother. Are you a husband and wife here? Would you mind coming up here for a demo model? Sir, would you come up too? Just you. Come on. You come up. I mean, just this married couple and this one person. Yeah, how about, right. Sister, if you would just stand here, just here. Now, here's the bride, and here's the bridegroom, right? Wife, husband. And just picture, brother, if you would face that direction for a reason, I'll tell you. Now, just imagine that this is depicting Christ, all right? Just depict. Now, in this relationship, here's the wife and the husband, and according to the biblical pattern, the husband is the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the church. So, she is obviously female, playing the female role, and he's male, playing the male role. However, in the body of Christ relationship, here's Christ, who's male, the head of the church. Now, here's a husband and wife, but is she part of the church? Is she part of the bride? Is he part of the church? Is he part of the bride? In relation to Christ as our heavenly bridegroom, she's playing a female role, and he is also playing the female role, as every man in this auditorium will be. Are you ready there? Every man here is in the female role when we are the bride of Christ in relation to our heavenly bridegroom. Now get the punchline. This sister will find it just as easy to submit to her husband to the same degree that he submits to his heavenly husband. We are saying, listen to me, woman, wait a minute, if I'm not submitted to Christ or barely submitted, then she will be barely submitted to me. Are you with me? At least you can give the Lord a hand for that. Thank you very much. Thank you. So we men fill the female role as part of the bride of Christ. The church is his bride. I've given you the demonstration. And to close on that paragraph, are we as submitted to the pastor's wife as we are to the pastor? Now let's just say, in fact, I just heard Pastor Debbie say they were gone a weekend sometime. Suppose there's sometime where Pastor Mike's away and is just Debbie's here. You know, there's an old expression, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, who cares? He's not here, you know. So I heard this literally, personally shared by Keith Moore from Rhema Bible College. He's a lecturer there. He said, when they get a little sticky, you know, Keith, could you please do thus and so? And it has the initials LH. Only the two initials. Now, LH is not Kenneth Hagin. It's Lynette Hagin. He said, when we get a sticky, if it says LH and not KH, we jump just as high. Meaning, we have the same respect. John 5:43, Jesus says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. What's Pastor Mike's last name? Baker. What's Debbie's last name? I just thought I'd reinforce that this morning. Okay. She stands in her husband's name. Jesus came in his Father's name and they refused him. I'm sure we can do better than that. Amen. God bless you. 6:30 tonight. Pastor Mike, back to you.
You learned something this morning. Amen. Let's have the ushers, we want to receive an offering, as we will each service, and believe that God will bless Andrew. A servant is worthy of his hire, and we believe that we want to bless him for what he's doing for us by coming. And if you want to place it in an envelope, then just raise your hand. I'll make sure you get one there.